All right, well, welcome. My name is John LaRocque. I am the, thanks, Brian Farmer. I am the student ministries leader here at River of Life. So I run the youth group here on Wednesday nights and all the student activities that we do, like missions trips, camps, retreats, stuff like that. I've been here about 3.5 years, so if you haven't realized that I've been here 3.5 years, I'm really sorry. But I just got married not too long ago to my beautiful wife, Ashley. We got married in September. We're not planning on having kids, so please stop asking. But running the youth ministry, I feel like, has prepared me a little bit for parenthood. Parents, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I feel like there comes a time with your kids where they want to challenge you, where they say, you know, I can beat you in this because you're old, decrepit, you can't keep up with me. And so they challenge you and they're like, oh, I can beat you in basketball, or I can beat you in this game and I'm better than you. And youth ministry has shown that to me more than any other life lesson. So from the moment I got here until the present, I have had teens really try to challenge me. And now, I'm a very competitive person at heart. I played a lot of sports in college, high school, growing up. We played a lot of basketball and football, and I'm just overly, overly competitive. Some people will say it's pride. I call it competitiveness. But the teenagers love to try me. They will say, you know, I can beat you in this. You're getting old, and that is like the worst insult because I want to stay young forever. And so we do something here called Summer Stretch. Now, I preface this by saying your teens are always safe. I have never hurt a teen yet, and I take care of your teens with the biggest safety. But we have an event here called Summer Stretch, and it's Wednesdays in the summer, and what we do is we do a service project in the morning and then do an activity in the afternoon, super fun one, and then we serve. So in the morning, a few weeks ago, we went to a place called Haven House. We helped clean up their yard, did some weeding, trimmed some bushes. It was amazing. So then we go to a place called Urban Air. Urban Air is a huge trampoline park, and they have this jousting area. And there's a big foam pit, and then there's a beam right in the middle where two people walk up to meet each other. And they have these like 4-foot pads where they can knock each other off. They have helmets, so it's safe. And so I walk over to the foam pit. I'm minding my own business. Like, I'm doing my own thing. I'm making sure everyone's having fun. I'm where the teens are at. And I hear some cheering. Apparently a teen is asserting himself. These are all middle schoolers, by the way. And he's knocking kids off. There's cheering. It's like a blood battle. And so all of a sudden I hear, I want you. And I look up and a kid's pointing at me. And he says, I want to challenge you. Get up here. So I asked, are you sure? And he said, yeah, I'm sure. You're getting old. I can take you. I'm not scared. I asked again, are you sure? Yeah, I'm scared. Get up here. I said, all right. Now, mind you, I went into this battle very confidently. I'm a 200-pound man. This is a 110-pound middle school boy. I am not worried about losing this battle. So I get up. You know, we meet in the middle because we have to do like our little boxing thing where we, you know, slap the pad together. And he's like trying to do some cool moves. I hit him right in the face and then knock him off in the back of his head, falls down, fights over in 5 seconds. I mean, sometimes you have to humble people, and that is where God has blessed me. Now, I went in very confidently to this battle. I went in very confident. Like I said, I knew I wasn't going to lose against a 110-pound kid. I knew that being a 31-year-old man, I had an advantage. Now, we're going to talk about someone who went into a battle very confidently, but the difference is that his confidence was in God, and while mine was in myself, he knew, Elijah, who we're going to be talking about, knew that he was going to win this battle no matter what, even though the odds were stacked against him, even though it seemed like he wouldn't. But before we get started in the story, I want to give you guys a background. So if we can go to the first slide. A little bit of history of what's happening. You have King Ahab. King Ahab, listed by the Bible, is one of the worst kings of the Old Testament. I mean, if that's your reputation, that is a hard reputation. And he said that he did evil more than any other king. He didn't follow God. He was just an all-around bad guy. And to double on that, he married a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel was a princess in the land of Sidon. Sidon, at that time, was a community that really worshipped false gods. That was their culture, is that they worshipped every other god except for the God of Israel. And they made up gods for everything that they wanted. So when Ahab married Jezebel, she brought that culture into Israel. And one of the main gods that she brought over was the God of Baal. Now, Baal was the god of the sun. He had to rule over something, but he was also the god of life and fertility. So, to give you a little rundown of how their god worship went, there was another god named Maat, who was a god of death, of the underworld, as they called it at that time. And their gods would have a battle to see who was the best god. So Baal, the god of life and the sun, would battle against Maat, who was the god of the underworld, darkness. And if Baal won, there would be 7 years of life, crops would be growing, it would be 7 years of happiness. If Baal lost, there would be 7 years of famine, there would be infertility, stuff like that. So actually in the middle of this, there is a famine going on. Elijah, who was a prophet at that time, actually prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it hadn't rained about three and a half years. And so there was drought and famine. And studies show that the prophets of Baal, or the believers of Baal at that time, felt that Baal had lost that battle. So they're suffering for another 3.5 years or so, they think. And in the middle of this, Jezebel, who I talked to you about before, killed all the prophets of God. She really wanted her gods to reign supreme, so she cut out all the competition. And that's kind of where we pick up in the story. So I'm going to tell you guys the story of Elijah and how he had this crazy battle. So Elijah is one man. He thinks he's the only prophet of God left. So he goes to where King Ahab is at, and he says, I want to challenge you to a battle. We're going to do a battle of the gods. We're going to duke it out. My God is going to verse your gods. And we're going to see who is the true God of Israel, because that was a culture where the gods battled against each other to see who was the best God. So Elijah went and talked to their culture, talked in their terms to prove that God was the true God of Israel. He was so confident that he was going to win. So King Ahab said, sure, what God are you thinking? Elijah said, the God of Baal, their biggest God at that time. So the next day, the prophets of Baal come down, and Elijah meets them. And Elijah brings all the people of Israel because he wants the people of Israel to see the true God of Israel at work. He wants to prove to them that they forsake the wrong God and that the real God is alive, living, present, and he will do amazing things. So he brings the people of Israel, and you have 450 prophets of Baal. That's 450 to one. Elijah is still very confident. So in the early morning, they meet in the middle. It's like, this little circle, this battling ring. And Elijah said, here's how it's going to go down. We're each going to take a bull. You're going to take one. I'm going to take one. And we're going to cut up the bull. We're going to make an altar for our God. And we're going to make a sacrifice. The catch is you cannot light the sacrifice on fire. Your God has to do that. And so prophets of Baal thought they had the upper hand because they worshiped the God of the sun. This is no problem to the prophets of Baal. So prophets of Baal are first. They start from morning where the sun rose all the way until noon. They're chanting, they're praying, they're calling out to their God. Nothing's happening. So Elijah, being confident, starts getting cocky. And he starts saying, maybe your God is asleep. It's still early. Maybe he's on vacation. Why don't you call a little bit louder? Maybe he's going to the bathroom. You don't know. So why don't you call a little bit louder out to your God? So that way he can hear you. That way he can prove himself. Prophets of Baal are like, oh, thank you, thank you. That's a great idea. So they start doing that. They're chanting. They're doing some weird rituals where they're cutting themselves. Blood is everywhere. It's really gross. And they go from noon until the sun sets. And what I think is so cool is that Elijah made sure that there was no excuse for them to show that their God wasn't the real God. He gave them from sun up to sundown to prove that Baal wasn't going to do anything. And so nothing happened. Then it was Elijah's turn. He takes the bull, he cuts it up. He makes an altar for God where he takes 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He puts the bull pieces inside of it. And then he has 4 big jugs, and he tells the people of Israel to fill these with water. And these aren't small jugs. They're not this big. They're about this big. So the people of Israel fill them up with water, and then he says, pour it over the altar. So they do. And he says, do it again. So they do it a second time. And he says, go fill them up with water again, pour it over the altar again. They do. Then he says, for 4th time, go do it again. And they're like, Elijah, just stop. Just do what you're going to do already. He's like, no, I want to prove that God is a true God. There is no excuses. So they do it again. Water's flowing everywhere. Little limbs are probably floating to the top of the water. It's really gross. But Elijah really wants to prove that God is the God of everything, that no matter what the circumstances, God will come through. And so Elijah goes up and he prays and he says, God, I know that you're the true God. I know that you're the real God of Israel. I know that this is not a huge task for you. Just come down, show yourself, prove to the rest of the people that you are the true God. I know you can. And God does. Fire comes down, soaks up the water, soaks up the sacrifice. God has proven the real God. Then Elijah has all the prophets of Baal killed as a victory that God is a true God, your God isn't. And this is a huge victory. And I feel like in human life, we have these spiritual highs, because I feel like Elijah is probably on a spiritual high. I mean, he walked in 450-1, realized that he was going to win no matter what, and he is so trusting in God. And for us, I feel like we go to these retreats, we go to a women's retreat, a men's retreat, Joyful Noise just happened. We see conferences, we see these speakers, and we get excited, and we're like, yes, like I'm so on fire for God, I can do this, I can handle anything. You start quoting Bible verses like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, my boss, you have no power over me. You know, your children, they're spawns of Satan, but you're praying over them because you have that victory in Christ, because you're protecting them with the word that is living inside of you. You're so on fire. But then life starts to happen, and you realize that things get a little bit harder, that life isn't the same as it was when you went to that conference. You get home, you're struggling, you're starting to doubt. Things start coming up and you're wondering how you're going to pay this bill. How are your kids going to get through this? How are you going to get through this in your marriage? How are you going to make it to work when you don't even feel like getting up in the morning? And so we go from the spiritual high to wondering if God is even there. And that's where we're going to pick up in our story. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, we have King Ahab got home. He told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So from the start, King Ahab didn't recognize God as the true God of Israel. He said this is something Elijah had done. Elijah called fire from heaven. Elijah is the one that made the sacrifice burn. Elijah is the one that killed the prophets. There was no recognition to God. And so we continue. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me, if by the time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them. So Elijah is automatically getting all the blame. He's the one that made everything happen. It wasn't God, it was all him. So then Elijah was afraid, going on to the next verse, and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there, and he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. And he finishes it with, I have had enough, Lord. How many of you guys have felt that, where you feel like, I have had enough, that I can't continue on, this is way too hard for me? And Elijah is alone at this time. His servant was with him when the prophets of Baal were destroyed, where God proved to be a real God. But he couldn't face his servant in this hard time. He couldn't be in community. He couldn't face the people that were there with him that would have spoken to him and said, you can do this. God is still as good as he was a week ago. That God is still as amazing and as true as he was a few days ago when you had that huge victory. Don't give up. He was alone. He was by himself, away from people that can surround him, encourage him, and pray for him. And he said, I had enough. I can't do this. God, I can't continue on in this marriage because it is so hard. God, I can't continue to carry on at this job. I just feel like I'm not going anywhere. God, I am so lonely. I am so abandoned. I have no idea what I'm going to do. Where are you? Because you were there a few weeks ago. Where are you now? When I felt you, when I was, you know, showing that you are the true God, but now I can't even feel you because I am so scared. And fear starts taking over. And he thinks that God isn't with him anymore, that he is going to die. And he would rather die than continue to live on because he had enough. Now, when I went to college in Michigan, I went to a private liberal arts college. So it's a Christian college. And there was a summer that I got really, really sick. It was in my stomach, and I didn't know what was going on. I just remember one day I woke up, had a lot of pain in my stomach. I was very nauseous. I ended up throwing up. The pain never went away. It lasted for 2 months, and I went from 185 to 140 within 2 months. It was one of the hardest times of my life. We went to the doctors. Doctors couldn't find anything wrong with me. They did tests. They took blood. I had an endoscopy. I had so many tests done, so many things I had to swallow, put inside of me to figure out what was wrong. Nothing could be found of what was wrong, but I knew I was sick, and I thought I was going to die. I didn't know if it was cancer. I didn't know what was going on, but I truly thought I was going to die, because when you lose 45 pounds in 2 months, that's not good. And so my mom, being a faithful, amazing woman that she is, she would pray healing over me. And I remember sitting in the basement, and she would just come and pray and lay hands on me every single day, just telling me that this would be a testimony for the future, that God was going to deliver me. And one day, I was able to eat and not feel nauseous. I was able to keep stuff down. And I got stronger and stronger. I started gaining weight, and eventually I became healed. I was back pretty close to the weight I was. I was able to eat and not feel nauseous. I wasn't in pain all the time, and it was amazing. Then fast forward about a year and a half later, randomly I got a stomach pain, and then it lasted about a day, and then the next day it hurt, and I immediately thought that everything was back, that I was going to go through this whole thing again, and I was scared that God didn't truly heal me, that it wasn't God, that he just suppressed the symptoms, and that I was going to die, that it was coming back, it was going to come more fierce than ever. And I was so scared, church. I mean, I would cry and cry and cry in my dorm room because I thought that I was going to die. In the matter of 2 days, I already lost all that faith. My buddy called me up, and he had no idea what was happening. He said, "John, you know, there's a guy, he's doing a healing service. Don't know if you want to go." Now, I come from a very Pentecostal background, but when I hear about healing services, I get kind of skeptical. You know, you think that people will manipulate the Holy Spirit, they pay people to fall down or pay people to be healed, or are they truly healed? While I experienced some crazy things that God has done, I also experienced crazy things people had done. And so I thought about it, and I said, you know, why not? I'll go with you. We were good friends. So we ended up going. We sit down, and a guy gets up to give announcements. Then he stops, and he says, you're going to have something happen to you tonight. He's pointing dead at me. There's like a group of 200 people. I'm like looking around like, oh, he's talking to you, not talking to me. And so then they go on. Another guy gets up. He starts talking about the ministry that the church does and some of the things they do. He stops, and he says, something is going to change in your life tonight. Again, I'm like, oh, he's talking to my neighbor. He's not talking to me. This is kind of weird. I'm very skeptical. So then the woman gets up that is going to do the healing service. She gives her message. I couldn't even tell you anything she talked about. I'm just being real. And so then the healing part comes, and they invite anyone that needs healing to come up. So, you know, I said, what's the worst that's going to happen? So I get up, I walk up, and I was testing her. I was like, I'm having some issues. And so she's like, all right, and starts praying on me. And then she puts her hand in my stomach and said, it's in your stomach. I was like, yeah. And then she prays again, and she stops, and she says, you're not going to die. And like tears were just like streaming down my face at that time. I'm like, I'm not going to die. And then she says, you were healed a year and a half ago. You have no need to be up here right now. And like that shook my world. Like the God that I thought forsake me truly did heal me. The God that I thought didn't really come through truly came through. But I lost faith when times got hard. When a simple stomach pain came back, I was so scared that God didn't truly heal me. And this is where Elijah's at right now. He's feeling like God isn't truly there, that God didn't really come through. And so from this place, Elijah runs to a cave. And this is where we see him next. And it says in the text in 1 Kings 19, "But the Lord said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah replied, 'I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.'" So Elijah is pleading to God, and he's saying, you know, God, I don't deserve this. This was the fault of your people. I did everything right. And I feel that we as humans, we do this where we say, God, I go to church. God, I tithe faithfully. You know, I pray, I read my Bible. Why am I going through this? And you're in this battle with God to where you're trying to convince him that you don't deserve to go through this because you are a good person. Where there are people that aren't good people that have way better things than you, that have a way better life than you. Why am I struggling when someone over here doesn't even know you and they're doing so well? And we have this back and forth with God like Elijah's having where, you know, we're saying, God, I don't deserve to go through cancer. I don't deserve to go through hard times. I don't deserve to lose my job because I tithe faithfully. I don't deserve to feel alone and abandoned. But yet the faith walk is a challenging walk. The Christian walk isn't easy, and we will go through hard times. And so this is how God replies. He says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain." And just as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. Such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face up in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And so Elijah has a choice. He can run to the front of the cave and meet God, or he can stay in fear and handle this on his own. And he can say, God, I know what I'm doing. I can handle this. I don't need you. Or he can run to where God is at and see God face to face. And I feel like that is the choice that we as Christians make every single day, where we have a choice we have to make. And we have to choose whether or not we're going to trust God with our circumstances or if we're going to try to handle it on our own. And I think this is where a lot of people fall away, because bad things do happen. Bad things will happen. And our faith will be tested, and we have to say, I trust you, God, or I don't anymore. Where fear becomes such a strong enemy that it challenges our whole basis of faith, our whole foundation, where we wonder if God is real. Is God there? Did he really help me? Was my experience in accepting Christ real? Or is it all just a dream, a fantasy? Because we are so tempted. We are so hit with struggles and trials of life. This is what the Christian walk is, where it is a challenging of our faith, where God wants to be there for us, but we have to make that conscious effort. Elijah had to get up and go to the front of the cave where God was at. He couldn't sit there in solitary confinement where he's by himself. He had to get up and meet God. And I feel like that is the Christian walk as well, where we have to be proactive and reactive with our faith, where we can't just sit in silence and twiddle our thumbs and say, God is going to make everything okay. We have to meet God. We have to hit our face hard. We have to challenge ourselves and push ourselves in faith. And this is where a lot of people struggle. Now, there are two stories I'm going to share. We have one who is a teenager in our youth group. And I love this teenager very dearly. And this teenager has gone through some very hard times within the last year or two. And they had some amazing victories in God. They accepted Christ when they were younger. And, I mean, God just showed up in their life in amazing ways. But then life started hitting hard. And things started happening at home. They started struggling with clinical depression, clinical anxiety. And then they felt abandoned all the time, or they didn't have a single friend in the world. They just felt so alone. And they're in this dark place. And then something happens, something that just rocks their whole life. And they are at the lowest of lows. And you know, I'm working with the parents, I'm working with the teen, or trying to put leaders in their life, but nothing is helping. And then one night I get a phone call that I hope I never, ever, ever have to get again. It was a parent saying, my child tried to commit suicide. They swallowed some pills, are rushing them to the ER right now. And so, you know, I'm up, it's like 2 a.m., I'm praying, my wife doesn't know what's going on, I'm just saying, we need to pray, like, we just have to pray right now, just pray against the attack of the enemy, we have to pray for this teen, and we're praying and praying and praying. I didn't know if I was going to the hospital that night or later. The next day, I went to the hospital, and I'm talking with the teen, and they're saying, you know, I didn't want to do that, I just felt so alone, so overwhelmed, I just wanted to give up on life. I couldn't do it anymore. And I said, thank God that you got a second chance, that you are here today to where you can tell others your victory story. And so they started getting help, and then they started doing some events, and they started pressing into God more and really pushing themselves. But life wasn't easy. Life was still hard. Life still sucked, to where you went home and you felt so much pain. And this teen still struggled more than ever. And then we went on a Detroit missions trip, and we'll share more highlights of that in a few weeks. But church, something amazing happened at this retreat. God showed up in amazing ways where his presence was so felt. And we had a moment where teens were being prayed over by leaders, and we were just praying in the spirit. We were praying for deliverance, and this teen was one of them. And I remember praying over this teen, me and a couple other leaders, and she just started shaking. And they're saying, I don't know what's going on. And I said, that's the Holy Spirit coming inside of you to help you. And all of a sudden, she felt released, that something happened, something clicked. She wasn't the same anymore. And it was the most amazing experience I've ever experienced in my life. When you see that moment, when someone gets it, when they experience that true freedom, that God is enough. And so we come back, and I follow up, and I'm saying, how are you? How are you doing? What is life like? They said, I don't have to take my depression medication anymore. I'm happy. Something changed. I am free. And that is what the faith walk is that we continue to push. And yes, this teen had a setback. Yes, this teen hit rock bottom and they gave in. But then when they got back up, they continued to push through because God is still good. God is still great. And we have this choice of whether or not we're going to continue, whether or not we're going to give up and say life isn't worth it anymore. The person that did that is my father. And I grew up in a Christian household. My dad was a pastor. My mom was a pastor. And we grew up in the church. I mean, church was like every day of the week. Ministry was always happening. We were always evangelizing. We were always meeting people. And then one day, my dad had an affair. And we closed down the church, and my life was rocked. And a few years after that, he became a Christian again. And he opened up a church. He was living in California. We were still living in Michigan. My parents were divorced. But he opened up a church, and, you know, he's trying to win souls to Christ again. And I remember one thing he said that I'll never forget. He said, "This is my last chance, that if I mess up, God doesn't want me back anymore, that Jesus won't save me." I remember it clear as day. And if my dad ever hears this message, I pray that he realizes that Jesus loves him more than he knows and that God will always forgive him. But I remember that my dad saying that so clear, and I tried to talk to him, and he just felt like there is nothing, no more mistakes. He can't mess up anymore. A few years later, he ended up falling away from God, and that was almost 10 years ago, and he hasn't come back. Whenever I tried to talk to him about God, he doesn't want to hear it. He cannot accept Christ anymore because he used his last get-out-of-jail-free card. And so you have two people. One that, you know, yes, they had hard times. They fell. They hit rock bottom. Then they got back up and they pushed harder for God. They pushed harder for the presence of God. They ran to meet God. And you have the other group that does give up. When times get hard, where God showed up in years past, because believe me, God showed up in many ways with my father, with witnessing and sharing the gospel and doing healings and evangelizing. But then sometimes life gets a little bit too hard and we say, "I can't trust you anymore, God. It's not worth it." And so this is where we stand. This is where Elijah's at, and God comes through, and Elijah trusts God later on in the story. I'll let you read that for yourself. But as we close, I'm going to leave you with three things. And if there are three things I want you to leave with, these are it. These are the application pieces. These are the golden nuggets. These are the wisdoms of truth that I'm trying to relay to you guys. And the first one would be, trust God in the highs and in the lows. Church, you are going to struggle. Whether you're 5 or 105, you are going to hit hard times. You are going to be pushed more than you've ever been pushed. Your faith is going to be challenged more than it's ever challenged. You are going to be asked to do things you never thought you would do for the glory of God. Are you going to do it or no? Are you going to trust God when life is hard, when your marriage is failing, when your kids are doing things you never thought they would do? Are you going to trust God when that bill is due and you have no money left, but you have to pay your tithe on that next paycheck? Are you going to trust God when you feel alone, depressed, abandoned? Are you going to trust God when you feel like you have no friends, no small group to connect to, when you can walk in and out of the church and no one says anything, that God placed you here for a reason? Are you going to trust him still? Because you can have those high mountaintops where you are on top of the world, conquering everything, but you're going to hit those low points where it feels like you don't even want to live anymore. Lamentations 3:23-24, it says, God's loyal love can't run out. His merciful love can't dry up. They're created new every single morning. How great is your faithfulness? I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got left. And that is one of the hardest prayers, is that when things are crumbling all around us, we turn to God and say, "You are all I got left. Not that I have nothing left, not that I have had enough, Lord, I don't want to continue, but that even when everything else runs out, I still have you, God. I still love you, I still cherish you, I still want you, I need your presence. Don't leave me." Then the second one is run to meet God. Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears." Elijah had to go to that front of the mountain. He had to get up out of that corner of the cave where he was crying, where he was throwing a pity party, and say, "I need God more than I need this fear, more than I need this sadness, more than I need this pity party, more than I need this frustration, this doubt. I need you so much more than that, God." To where you get up early and you read your Bible and you hit your face hard and you start praying for the things that are going on in your life. You pray for your family. You pray for your future. You pray for God's will to be done in your life. And you run and meet God every single day. And this is a proactive faith, guys. We can't sit here and twiddle our thumbs and say, "God, you know, I just want you to bless my family, and I want you to win my neighbors for Christ, and I want you to be in my children's life and make them stop doing these weird things that they're doing, and I want you to be at my job and create financial success," but then we don't do anything. Because we have to witness to people in order for them to be saved. We have to create boundaries around our children in order for them to grow up in the ways of God. We have to be smart with our money. We have to be proactive in our faith. Not that we are saved by works, but James says that if you show me your faith without your works, I show you my faith by my works, by the things that I'm doing, how I'm loving people, how I'm sharing the gospel, how I'm being faithful with the things God has given me. That's how I show you my walk with God. You have to be proactive. You have to run to meet God. And the last one is faith over fear. Psalm 56:3 says, "But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." Fear is one of the biggest things that tears Christians away from a walk with God. We don't know what we're going to do with our future. We don't know where we're going to stand tomorrow. We don't know what we're going to live in, where our children are going to go, what they're going to do, what this marriage is going to look like in a few years, how I'm going to feel tomorrow. And so we get afraid and we get scared and we don't trust God. And we say, "Oh, God, you know, if you did things more like this, it would work out. So I'm going to try it this way. Or God, if you only came through in this time, I wouldn't be in this situation. And I don't know what's going to happen the next time that comes up. I need to prepare myself. I don't need you right now." And so we become fearful and we say our faith is enough. But the crazy thing about faith is that when fear says that you are not enough, faith says that you are more than enough in a Savior who died for you. That when fear says you aren't going to make it, that you're going to die, that we have faith that says we had a Savior who resurrected from the dead, that conquered death, that beat death. When we have fear saying, you know, you're not going to be able to afford these things, you're not going to be able to have a blessed life, and faith says, "Just trust in me and I will take care of every single need that you have." That is faith over fear. That is the Christian walk, that we have to push ourselves in faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done in our lives, Lord God, even from the smallest of blessings to the biggest of opportunities that you have given us. I just pray that we will continue, Lord God, to trust you even in the hardest of times when we are at the end of the road. And Lord God, we don't know where to go and we're being pushed and we don't know which direction. I just pray that we will seek your voice, that we will run to meet you and you'll be there with open arms. And we will just embrace you and love you. I just pray that you'll be with everyone today, Lord God. Just send them on their way, just encouraged and impacted by the truth of your words, that you still love us, that you still cherish us no matter what we do. And I thank you for everybody here in your holy, mighty name. Amen.